It is good to see you, Javi, this morning. It's our great pleasure to again be back with the church here at Winnsboro. And we just pray the Lord would bless us and be with us. And I told Brother Jimmy that that's the one that's important, is the Lord be with us. But I am thankful to see the rest of you. But also, you know, I was raised in a large family. There was 10 of us kids, 7 boys, 3 girls. And I remember having to stand in line sometime to get a whipping. I was always a good boy, but my brothers would get me in trouble. And I remember asking Daddy one time we were fixed to get a whipping, could I be first? And we was over at my granddaddy's. My granddaddy had a razor strap. My daddy reached up and got that razor strap and said, yeah, you can be first. And he worked me over. But you see, I didn't have to go through all the torment of seeing my brothers quit. You know, that's one thing about, if you go ahead and get it first, then I can relax. But preaching is different. Don't let me be first. He called those off this morning. He called Brother Kozar. I said, man, that's good. I got it made now. I can settle down and wait while I listen to these other brethren preach. But I've never seen a guy call them off in reverse order. So he threw me a real curve. So anyway, I do trust that you would pray for us as we try to stand before you for a little while this morning. You know, about this is a time that the world in which we live generally remembers the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it is a cardinal point that we as Christians, if we do not believe in the resurrection, in this life only you have a hope of Christ, you of all men most miserable. It'd be a miserable state to be in. But we do have hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his resurrection. I believe that it was on a Wednesday. I know this is Good Friday. The world has taken off and now we've gone, or a lot of people have. But I believe that he was nailed to that cross sometime after lunch on Wednesday, gave up the ghost voluntarily by late Wednesday afternoon. And he was in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. It was not Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Sometime around sunset on Saturday night, he arose. What a great joy. What does that mean to all of us? The scriptures tell us that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the grave. Now, I believe that's in Romans 1 and 4. There's been a lot of things said about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing that I noticed that the Apostle Paul told us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and no one else, nowhere else in the scripture do we have an account that says what Paul said about it. We know that it took great power for the Lord to be raised from the grave. What great power did it take? But the Apostle Paul called this an exceeding great power. Now we realize that God has all power. We think about it and we just can't really put it in degrees. If you tell me that it's 60 degrees today or 80 or 100, we have degrees and we're able to determine a lot of things by the degrees that we have. But when we think about the power of God, he has all power. He made the heavens and the earth. He holds them together. What in the world could we put any degrees on his power? Yeah. Paul put degrees on the power of God whenever he declared that there's something that is the greatest power of God. And I assume he does have all power. But listen what Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians. We'll start with the 17th verse of the first chapter. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. You know, Paul said in another place, the Philippian letter, he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul was talking about the things that he had accumulated ahead of that in all of his work system, those things that were gained for him that he counted they were lost. And he said, yet doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for when I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them, but done that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of my faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So we realize that there's a power that in the resurrection that has a degree to it that's beyond the normal powers of God. And you can't even say the normal powers of God because he has all power. I mean, I'm confused on that myself, because I know he has all power. But listen what he says. Now back to the 18th verse of 1 Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Well, now he's put a degree upon God's powers. He says there's a power here that is exceedingly, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places. So we find now that Christ died on the cross of Calvary, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, one whom they had great hope in, and there was great sorrow in the fact that he died, one they had hoped for to be the Messiah. On that road to Emmaus, they were saddened by the fact of that Christ had been crucified. And they didn't know all things. They were not aware of the resurrection, and what great sadness that they were demonstrating, the fact that they were not aware of the resurrection. And so as they were walking along, of course they were sad. But this scripture tells us that he wrought in Christ, whom he raised from the dead and set him on his own right hand. We also find in the Corinthian letter that he says that if you be not, he said, but by the grace of God I am what I am, which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? How could you possibly say that? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So, the great point that we have today, you can't make too much out of it if you're in a true spirit of giving God the glory and honor of this season of the year, even though it's like most things that in the world today, we we get it all out of bounds, and we have all kind of thoughts and so forth, and but it is a time that, and you know, the resurrection, someone called me this week at the church, and they had a, some fella just wanted to go to church, some social worker, and wanted to know if we could pick him up to go to church. Well, we could. I gave Brother Kozar's number to do it, but they, some people, the social worker says, well, you know, it's Easter. Of course, they live on the north side of Tyre. We're on the south side of Tyre. And so forth and so on. Well, it's Easter Sunday. The man reads his Bible every day. Well, that's wonderful, ma'am. And, you know, I'm telling you, if you can't find somebody in that area, we'll come get him and take him to church. But the fact of the matter is, it's not because it's Easter that people won't go out to church. Most of our churches tomorrow will have extra people in them. But it's not a big change in ours, but we do because people come home for their parents and so forth in those Sundays. But it's something to rejoice in every day of our life. Amen. Is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from that grave, because when he said that God, and when in the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Amen. How in the world, why was that so important that when he raised him from the dead, that was the greatness of his power? They had already been people that had been raised from the dead. Elijah and Elisha had prayed to God, and he raised those people. Lazarus, of course, come forth. People had been raised from the dead. So, but Paul says that this is absolutely the greatest, exceeding great power of God, because when he raised Christ from the dead. Well, whenever he raised Christ from the dead, I believe that the exceeding great power is so demonstrated by the fact that when he raised the head, he raised the body. Listen on what he said. He says, for above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You notice in the scriptures, there's more than one church called out in the scriptures. There's the local assembly. We're in that local assembly today. And God's local assemblies are assembled often. But also, all the people of God are called out in the scriptures sometimes as the church. The scripture says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, he didn't just give it for Brother Kozar Church or Brother this church here at Winsboro or our church or your church. He gave his life for all the redeemed family of God. And that church he's talking about there is the mystical church, I'll call it. It's all the children of God. And he says, and he hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Whenever Christ raised up from the dead, it said that he raised us up together, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times you passed, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in you, the children of disobedience. I have to get down to it. But he says in the fifth verse, even the fourth verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and have raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here that God exercised this great and mighty, exceeding great power, this mighty power that he used to raise up Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason it was so, he'd raised up people before. But when he raised up Christ, he raised up all of us. He raised up all the children of God from the beginning of time all down through the ages. Amen. You see, he's the head and we're the body.
Amen.
And so when the head raised up, the body has to raise up. And so whenever, and you imagine that all of the people that have died off of the face of the earth have been burned up in the bottom of the sea. They're in every imaginable state. And you imagine what? Well, I mean, he has all power, but that's extra special power that he can take and pull them from the bottom of the sea or from the grave or from burned up buildings and things in this world, and God can put them back together and raise them up. What great power did he exercise in that? I think it took great and mighty power to save and redeem his people from their sins, that he came and died on the cross of Calvary. That was great power. It took, whenever he felt completely forsaken, the fact that as he hung there before he died, but it took great power for him to hang there. It took great power for God to allow him to hang there also. But at the same time, this power that God used in the raising up, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the grave. And I'll tell you, whenever we go to the grave, we stand there. I've had funerals the last two Saturdays, and we've done all we can do. We can't go any further. We have our loved ones. We have buried them away that were wonderful people that lived and died in this world that were just meant everything to us. But we bury them. Let not your heart be troubled. We're not troubled. We're saddened to give up our loved ones. We're not in trouble because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, just as sure as he came out of that grave, as he was resurrected, just that sure, he's coming back. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. You know, if you call somebody ignorant, they are offended by it, of course. Can't say anything in the world we treat it. They might be ignorant, but all of us are ignorant. I mean, just name it. I'm ignorant about a lot more things than most people. And all of you, I don't care how many letters you got after your name and where you went to school, you're ignorant on some things. And matter of fact, probably any person in here could prove some other person ignorant because they know something that somebody doesn't know. But here, Paul, trying to encourage the church at Thessalonica, said, I would not have you be ignorant, because he knew that there would be ignorance in that. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So he went on to tell them about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, on the day of Pentecost, all the sermons that we have in the book of Acts are centered upon the resurrection. And, you know, Paul, writing to the Colossians, makes a very doctrinal statement that people do not consider always. People just read on by it. But in the third chapter of the book of Colossians, Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ.
Yeah, right.
Well, does that mean that, I mean, it'd be silly to say that Christ, you know, resurrection was for all people everywhere, that statement wouldn't make any sense. God died on Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sins, for his people. Yeah. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, right, for he shall save his people from their sin.
Right.
He came into this world not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that all he giveth me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And just as sure as the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave some 2,000 years ago, just as sure, everyone that he died for on the cross of Calvary will someday live and be with him. And therefore he said, if you then be risen with Christ, everybody's not risen with Christ. They are, I'll tell you this though, they'll all live on. I live on somewhere. Yes, you're going to live on somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming back just for the resurrection of the redeemed. They're going to all come out of those graves. Those that sleep in Christ are going to be first up. I hope I'm first up on that morning. But he's going to raise all of them because those that are that were, he did not die for, they will suffer in the lake of fire forever and ever. And so, but he died for his people on the cross. Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant, brothers, concerning them that are asleep. We shall not all, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, when the Lord Jesus Christ come back. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. To say that God died for the whole human race, and it's such a popular thought in the world in which we live today, to say, yes, God, you know, Christ died for everyone. Well, I don't like to be controversial and different, but the Bible does not teach that at all. It teaches that he chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And they are just as secure as his death on the cross and his resurrection. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. No one can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, gave them to me. Nobody's able to pluck them out of his hand or mine. So the Lord Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So if you have the faith in order to accept the Lord, as so many people say, it's because God gave you the grace to do it. He gave you the faith to do it. He gave you the understanding. You never would have a desire to seek God. And I'll tell you, this old doctrine that we preach and stand for, the world literally hates. They hate the Word of God. But the Word of God still stands through the furnaces and the times. I'm telling you, it'll stand. It's the light of our pathway, the lamp under our feet, the light under our pathway. It teaches us about the God of heaven who's sovereign, that works his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of earth. And none can say, why doest thou stay his hand? God is sovereign, and God can do what he pleases. We go to the conventions and they jump up and say, well, we're from the great sovereign state of da, da, da. There's nobody sovereign that we know anything about. Not Texas, not Alabama, not Kansas, or any other place. The only sovereign that's ever been is the God of heaven and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sovereign. And to be able to worship a God like that in a day and age in which we live, where say there's so many concepts and so many thoughts. I had someone talking to me this week about, it was new to me, but, you know, about their folks or sister got involved with a group of people who are big into speaking in tongues and performing miracles and doing all of those kind of things. And one of them ran out of gas, and she called the other one, and they were expecting God to put gasoline in the tank. I've never heard of that type of a miracle. I just about, you know, if the thing's out of gas, it's out of gas. And I know God has all power and he can do all things, but that's not part of it. But we do have a God who is seated, it said, in the heavens. He's on the right hand of the Father today. And that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there making intercessions for you. And you know, you need a lot of intercession. Now, not only have you failed, or we all have failed so miserably many times, Satan is there accusing you anyway. So you got the accuser up there, whether you did it or not. He's up there accusing. So you need some intercessions. And thank goodness the Lord Jesus Christ is there making intercession for us. And that not only does he make intercessions for us, he pleads our cause. And that when God looks at our old sorry, no good self and nature, I'm not telling you we ought to be that way. I'm telling you we ought to be everything but that way. We ought to be worshiping God and following him, living an honorable life and honoring God in every step of our way. But I'm telling you, you failed. Every one of us failed. Because, you know, you, in your mind, in your heart, you say, well, I never really did, done anything very bad. Well, you probably have. Well, how about those horrible thoughts you were thinking about some brother or sister or something else that you were thinking about? We can't stand the test. But I'll tell you one thing, when God looks at us through the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He looks at us and He said in heavenly places. And so we rejoice in the fact, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us. Well, you know, choice today in the world in which we live is just absolutely, everybody wants a choice. They want a choice. I mean, you can't tell me I can't do this, or you can't tell me that. That's my decision. But this choice that He made, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. If you talk about accepting the Lord today, I was reading an article that was about 2 pages long about a man that had died the other day, and they were giving a long write-up about him, and it told about when he had accepted the Lord, whenever he was 16 years old or whatever. And I looked at my wife, I said, I wonder if the Lord accepted him.
Amen.
Because it's not a matter of us accepting the Lord. We are accepted in the Beloved, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that fact. You know, Paul told the Corinthians that their mind would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so we find that there is a simplicity in Christ. Would to God, this is the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, would to God you'd bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that if I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a simplicity that's in Christ that you won't find in any other doctrinal form except the doctrine of salvation by grace.
Right.
That's the only simplicity there is. To say that Christ died for the whole world and a great number of them was never going to cooperate with Him and never going to heaven anyway. He paid a sin debt for them. I can't make that work. You telling me that Christ paid my sin debt completely, 100%? Yes, He did. Well, then why am I going to be barred from heaven? Well, because I didn't accept the Lord. Doesn't make a lick of sense.
Amen.
The simplicity, but He said your minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's so simple to me to know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world on His own free will and sent by His Father also to save and redeem His people,
yeah,
that He paid the price on the cross of Calvary.
Yeah.
He paid the every debt they owe,
yeah,
that He saw the travail of His soul that was satisfied.
Yeah.
It started me to tell me that Christ is up there wringing His hands today because man won't cooperate with Him. I'm told all the time, you are His hand, you're His arm. He's got to have you. God does not have to have me. He does not have to have you or any of these other preachers. He's in charge of His people because He came into this world to save and redeem them from their sin. And what a joy that is. And not only in this world to save us and redeem us, as sure as He rose up 2,000 years ago, then we rose up too, and it demonstrated not only the power of God, but the mighty power of God, because of all the things that had to be, that God had to look down through, and the annals of time, and all the people that have died, and all the people that are no more, that have been dead for thousands of years. But it showed thee not only the mighty power of God, the exceeding great power of God, that's above all power that He has normally. That didn't make much sense.
Amen.
But anyway, He does have all power. But the resurrection from the dead, when God raised Him up, it was a power like we do not know anything about. And today, I rejoice in the great power of God, the exceeding great power that He exercised in the resurrection of His Son. Because when just as sure as that head raised up, that body, He had to raise the body with it. He didn't just raise the head. And that's why Paul was so eager to tell us about this great and exceeding power of the Son of God. Thank you this morning for your kind attention. I hope and trust it'll be something that'll be a benefit to you. Think about the great simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, that's a wonderful doctrine. I'm not very old, but I've been around a long time. You know, the older I get, the longer I've been around. I do care. I wish I could please everyone. I don't want anybody to be mad at me. I love to please everyone. But I'm telling you right now, if you can't accept what God has said in His holy word and has told us, I'm sorry. I'm not giving it up. It's too good and too sweet to me. I'm going to continue to praise God for what He's done for me. Thank you for your kind attention today.